Or something happened to them. I don't know where they are. I looked after the service, try to find them. I don't have any. I probably should have printed some, but I figured since all 40 got taken, that nobody would need them. So I will have more notes for next week. We're not going to get very far today, so we'll get you filled out. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into Leviticus. Lord, thank you for this opportunity again to dig into your word, to walk with your people through the wilderness, to really understand your desire for worship done your way and not worship done our way. I pray that you would drive that home in our hearts this morning, that rather than try to approach you on our terms, we'll rather approach you on your terms and worship you in spirit and truth with hearts that love you, are bent toward you, and really desire to treasure the things you've given to us as amazing, great gifts. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, we're in Leviticus chapter 8 is where we made it to. Really, chapter 8 through chapter 10 of Leviticus is the place where tabernacle worship begins. Up to this point in Leviticus, in the entire narrative of the Old Testament, tabernacle or the worship of God at a temple at a certain place has not happened. Through Genesis and Exodus, we've gotten the foundation laid for it. The first part of Leviticus, we've even more laid the foundation by describing what the different sacrifices are and how they're to be done. Once Moses has finished that, then now we're to the point where the tabernacle worship is going to begin. The first thing that has to happen before tabernacle worship can start is Aaron and his sons must be consecrated. Aaron and his sons must be established or instituted, installed into the priesthood. So that's what chapter 8 is about. It's about the installation service, the installation ceremony that happens for Aaron and for his sons. To this point, the go-between, the person who's been acting as priest for Israel has been Moses. He's been the one that has offered sacrifice. He's been the one that has placed himself as the intermediary between the people and God. He's the one who fell on his face before God at the golden calf incident. He's the one who has done this. In fact, as we get to the consecration of Aaron and his sons, Moses is the one who's going to be offering sacrifice all through chapter 8. There's an interesting switch in chapter 9. When chapter 9 starts, it's no longer Moses offering sacrifice. It is rather Aaron who will be offering sacrifice. So there's a big switch there because something significant happens here in chapter 8, and that's the consecration of Aaron and his sons. It happens in about six stages. There are six major events that take place in this section. And so we're just going to look at those six as quickly as possible and move forward. The first thing we see is chapter 8, verse 1 starts, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull, the sin offering, and two rams, the basket of unleavened bread, and assembled all the congregation at the entrance to the tent of meeting." And Moses did that. So here we have Moses. This is a time, apparently, when Moses is back down the mountain. Remember, he doesn't just go up once like Charlton Heston. He didn't just go up twice like Charlton. I guess Charlton Heston went up twice, once with the, and then he broke the tablets and went back up again. No, we've done the math. Moses went up at least five times, maybe six times up and down. So this is, I believe, after he's gone up the last time, now he's back down, and he's now instituting these things, and the tabernacle has been accomplished. The tabernacle's been built. Remember, at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is finished. And so all that is done, all the garments have been made, all the furniture has been made, everything is accomplished now, and now it's time to actually get the ball rolling regarding worship. And so what Moses does, God calls Moses to get Aaron and his sons. Remember, those are the only ones who could be priests. Not every Levite was a priest, but all descendants of Aaron are priests, okay? So that's who's here. And Aaron then and his sons come to the front, come to the place, attend a meeting, and now there's going to be this anointing or this consecration. Really, as you read consecration, it is a setting apart for ministry. It's a setting apart for the responsibilities that God has given them in the law that's been laid out through and up to this point. So the first thing. So everybody's together, everybody's waiting, and now we have this series of events that takes place. First thing is Moses washes all the garments. Everything that was done, Moses washes them with water. So there is this ritual, because I can't say that other word, it doesn't happen. So I don't know why it won't come out of my mouth, but it won't. There's this ritual cleansing that takes place. Understanding the water did nothing. There was no value in the water itself. There was no special water here. This was just a washing, just to cleanse the outsides of everything, to make everything clean. And I think everything got washed here. But specifically what's being washed is Aaron and his sons. They're getting cleansed here. That is going to be something that happens now. Every time the priests go to do sacrifice, there's going to be this ritual cleansing that takes place at the laver, as they would go into the place before they would actually participate in any kind of sacrificial worship, or even going into the holy place to do the things they needed to do in there, to take care of the lampstand, to take care of the table of showbread, or to take care of the altar of incense. Anytime they would go into that place, they would first have to stop at the laver and go through this ritual cleansing where they would wash themselves. This is the first place, the first time that happens, as Moses and his sons now are ritually cleansed with water by Moses. Again, he's the one who's doing this. And then I say that because of verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So Moses, basically they get a good bath. They get washed with water. Now they get dressed. This is all part of the just getting them ready. So this is all like one. So 1A would be, you don't have those in your notes, by the way. I didn't go that as 1A, 1B, 1C. You get this all for free. This is all good free stuff I'm giving you. And now you can go impress your friends. I know what 1A is. 1A is they wash with water. 1B is now they get dressed. They get dressed. So Moses then takes all of the clothes that they're supposed to wear. And remember back in Exodus when the description of what the high priest was to wear, it was there. So Moses is going to dress Aaron as the high priest, the official high priest, with everything that he was supposed to have. The linen coat, the blue robe, all those things. And finally he ends with the Urim and Thummim, and the turban on his head, and the golden plate that was faced the front that said "Holy to the Lord," is there. And so now Aaron is standing there, ready to worship, ready to do what he's going to do. He is set and ready to go. His sons, the other priests, I'm confident, doesn't actually say this at this point, but the other priests are also, his sons are ready to go do worship. They don't have the whole getup. All they have are just their priestly garments. They don't have all the high priestly stuff on. Only Aaron has the high priestly garments on. So that is the second thing. So they're made ready by being ritually cleansed, and then they're made ready by putting on the outfit. They put on the garments that they would do, in which they would do worship. And so that's what's going on. It's important, I think, that all these steps are taken. It's important that all these steps are taken because God is prescribing, this is how you worship. This is how it's done. And if you don't do it the way I prescribe, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. So much so that as we get to chapter 10 is Nadab and Abihu. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they do something wrong. I think they get the mix wrong for the incense, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you don't believe that, ask Nadab and Abihu. Oh, you can't. They're dead. So it was a big deal. So he's laying out for them, this is how you do it. You do it my way, and if there's still the question, is it going to be accepted? We know it is going to be accepted because we've read the rest of the story, right? We've read ahead a little bit. So that's the first step, is Moses and his sons are made ready. Second step starts in chapter 10. And that is the anointing of Moses. Nope, the anointing of Aaron and his sons. Remember, back in Exodus, there was a recipe made, a recipe that fixed for anointing oil. So that's been made, that's been done. So they've got these vats of anointing oil, or these jars of anointing oil, however it is. And now Moses is going to take some of that anointing oil, and he is going to anoint Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 10. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and its utensils and its basin. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them, and as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now the anointing oil gets slathered on literally everything. Moses slathers anointing, not really slathers, but he pours oil on the furnishings. So it's important. It was not only the people who were doing worship that were consecrated. It was also the place that was being, or not necessarily the place because of the ground, but the place because of the building. The building did matter. The tabernacle did matter. You couldn't just throw up any tent in Israel and do worship. No, there was a specific place that it had to happen. And that place, that thing, that tent that had all this fine craftsmanship go into it to make it ready, those pieces of furniture that were so skillfully made, that was all then specifically and specially set apart for this worship of God the way he desired to be worshipped. And so what Moses does next is he takes that anointing oil, which is also very specific, by the way. The anointing oil also has a very specific recipe. And he takes that specific recipe, puts that anointing oil on the specific utensils and things that are going to be used in temple worship, and therefore it is anointed or consecrated. Consecrated meaning set apart. Set apart for those things that are special. Why am I spending so much time on this? Well, I think that there is something to be said for the consecration of the utensils that are even used. If you fast forward 600, 700 years, you meet a guy named Daniel, and Daniel is now living in a place called Babylon, and the king of Babylon at this point is called Belshazzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather more than likely, took the Israelites captive, the last time he took with him the instruments, the utensils from the temple. I believe these are the same exact utensils that were made back here in Exodus. These same exact utensils that at this point were consecrated for the service of God. Okay, a very, very, very special group of utensils. He takes those, Nebuchadnezzar takes them back. Remember, Belshazzar is having this party. Huge party. Everything is happy-go-lucky. Life is great. And Belshazzar says, you know what? I am going to use those temple instruments that we bought from Israel. We're going to use them. We're going to have a party with those. And so what Belshazzar does is Belshazzar profanes those instruments that had been consecrated for worship of God. He profanes them by using them for something that is really self-worship. That's what Belshazzar is doing. He's worshiping himself. And it is at that point when Belshazzar takes those utensils, at that point is when the hand comes down and writes on the wall. It's at that point that the hand comes down and says, you've been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting, tonight your kingdom is taken away from you, and you're done. And you're done. You think you're impenetrable. You think nothing can happen. But while you're having this party, profaning that which is consecrated, the Persians are sneaking under the aqueduct right now, and they're coming in to take you out. And guess what? That very night, the kingdom was ripped away from Belshazzar, and the Medes and Persians took it over. There is significance in the profaning of that which is consecrated to God. So that's why I think it's important. Ron, you had something you were going to say? Right.
So it was anointing, not the people, but the office.
Right. Yeah, so what Ron said, and that's an excellent point, is that the cleansing happened every day. Every day when the priests went into the tabernacle or the temple later on to accomplish worship, they would have to go through the ritual water cleansing at the laver. The anointing happened once. The anointing happened once. That's significant. That's a significant deal. All this furniture, all these were anointed just this time. So there is the anointing that takes place. Aaron and his son's third major step is the sin offering. There's a sin offering offered. Look at verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. So the sin offering, remember, we got to go back. That's why we get it in the order we get it in, because the sin offering was for those unintentional violations of the law of God with regard to man-to-man kind of things. It seems, if you read do the math, that seems to be what the sin offering was. And so if there was any unintentional sin against a brother, sin against anything that was going on, that's what the bull offering took place. That's what the sin offering did. So the sin offering is brought, there's a bull that's brought for the sin offering. And so the first thing that Aaron and his sons do is they place their hands on the head of the sin offering. Now, this is not done so the bull can be healed. This is not a healing ceremony for the bull. This is done to show that the sins, the unintentional sins of Aaron and his sons, are passed from them to the bull. So that bull now becomes the substitute, or the one that's going to take the sins, the unintentional sins of Aaron and his sons, and is going to be the one that in some sense pays the price for that. This is going to go clear back to even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Now, their sin was not unintentional. You might call Eve's unintentional because she was deceived. Adam's was totally intentional because he chose to do that. I only bring that up because Paul does later on. Paul says Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. That's what Paul says. So if you want to call something unintentional, you may be able to call Eve's sin in some sense unintentional, but you cannot call Adam's sin unintentional. He willfully made that choice, being right there with her to eat that fruit. He sinned. But how did God deal with that sin? He dealt with it by bloodshed. You might say, no. It never says in the text, it never says in Genesis that God shed blood to accomplish some kind of covering for their sin. Well, okay. I don't think he just manufactured some animal skins. I don't think he said, let there be animal skins, and there were animal skins, and then he put those on there. The way you get animal skins is you skin an animal, right? Right? Yeah, you have to skin an animal, get an animal skin. And so I think there's symbology there. While God used the animal skins for Adam and Eve to cover themselves, it was the blood of those animals that covered their sin. So it goes clear back to there. Now there's going to be a substitute. And all of these substitutionary sacrifices are all pointing to one substitute, the only substitute that could ever really take sin away. And that would be Jesus himself. So the hands are placed on the bull, and then the bull is killed. Now you have to understand that it wasn't just, take a rifle, shoot the bull in the head, let it fall down and die. My uncle was he actually still, I think, a half owner of Steve's Meat Market in DeSoto. And so he would tell stories about how difficult it is to kill. That you could shoot a bull and it doesn't necessarily die right away. So it wasn't that where they shoot the bull and he's running around and that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is the bull is killed the way that a Jewish sacrifice is killed. And in every circumstance when a sacrifice is killed, the throat is, I think it was Vince Rucker that actually described this for me one day, and I passed out as he described it. it's not a clean and pleasant and, oh, that was really so special. It was violent and bloody. When you garrote a bull and blood starts spurting because the heart's still beating, it is going to be bloody. So that's what happens. And some of that blood, because we reckon, remember, some of that blood is kept. So Moses keeps some of that blood. And then he takes the blood from that bull and he sprinkles it on several things. Let's see what it says. He killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar and around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. So the altar itself is even consecrated. The altar itself is ready. The altar that's going to be where all of these sacrifices are made, that altar is also consecrated. Then he takes the fat that was on the entrails. So there's an idea here that Moses didn't just kill the thing and run. There's been a butchering take place as well. One of the things that makes anything kosher is that the blood has been drained out. I have a friend in Pennsylvania. He's a veal farmer. And I don't know what you feel about veal farmers. But veal farming is really different. Veal is not just baby calves that are young. No, veal is very special. When a veal farmer gets a calf, it's like just a few days old. And they come in, and they come in at night. I know this for a fact. I've seen it happen. They come in at night, and they're taken from the truck. They come in into the barn, and they're put into a stall. And for 15 weeks, they drink nothing but mother's milk. It's like baby formula, but it's cow baby formula. And they drink that. At their stall. They grow from these little bitty things to these big things, but they never leave their stall. They never leave their stall. They stay there the whole time just getting fat, never using their muscles except to stand at all. That's why veal has the texture and taste that it does if you get real veal. So then they're taken, and the veal he sold were all kosher veal. All kosher. So they would go to the kosher packing plant where they would be killed, and every bit of blood, as much as possible, would be drained out of them. That's the way the Jewish folks killed things, was to drain the blood. So this bull is not just sliced and go. It's not just, let's have a barbecue. It's sliced, killed the way it's supposed to be killed, and butchered the way it's supposed to be butchered, because we already get the entrails, the guts. And the fat that was around the guts then is going to be, maybe I should have just said entrails. It takes guts to say guts in a Sunday school class. I'll tell you that right now. So then the fat is taken, and Moses does something with that. He took the fat that was on the entrails, the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the only part of that bull on that burnt offering, after the altar itself is consecrated, the only part of that is burned is the fat that was around the guts, the long lobe of the liver, and the kidneys. Everything else is taken outside the camp and burned completely out there. So that's the third major section, is the bull for the sin offering. We keep going. This was not a 20-minute procedure. This was a long time, a big day for them, because it was a big event in the history of Israel. Verse 18. Then he presented the ram for the burnt offering. So we had a bull for the burnt offering, bull for the sin offering. Now we got a ram for the burnt offering. Guess what we're going to do with the ram for the burnt offering? We're going to burn it. So he takes it, and Aaron and his sons lay their hand on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it, threw the blood against the sides. So here's the difference. He takes his finger in the blood of the bull and wipes it on the four horns, and then throws some blood against the altar. That doesn't happen for the burnt offering. There's no blood taken and wiped on the four corners. The blood is taken and thrown up against the altar, thrown against the sides of the altar, cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses takes this ram, and he does exactly how he's supposed to do it. He cleans what he's supposed to clean, and makes it ready, puts it on the altar, and burns the entire thing. The entire thing is burnt on the altar. That's the ram for the burnt offering. That's the third or the fourth major step. Fifth major step is the other ram. They call it, in the ESV, it's called the ram of ordination. What happens to it? Well, he takes it, Aaron and his sons again lay their hands on the head of that ram. Moses kills it. Again, it's interesting. Who's doing all the killing here? Moses is still doing all the killing, because Aaron and his sons are not yet consecrated to be priests. That's going on right now. So Moses does the killing again. And Moses takes some of it blood. And now we get the ordination or the consecration of Aaron, because we've had blood put on the horns of the altar. We've had blood thrown against the sides of the altar. But so far, Aaron and his sons don't have any blood on them. There's no blood there yet until we get to this ram. We get to this ram, then we get blood. Moses takes some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot. So I tried to figure out the significance of right. I think I got that. But the toe, the ear, the thumb, and the big toe, I'm not sure yet. Why? What about the right hand? Well, there is always importance regarding God about the right hand. God, when he refers to, it's the right hand of his strength, the right hand. Jesus, now, after he made purification, that's backward. I said that absolutely backwards. After he made, it's going to come out wrong. That's the word I'm looking for, purification for sin. I'm going to say purification. I'm going to say it that way. He sat down where? At the right hand of the Majesty on High. David is referred to as the right hand of God. At thy right hand. Right hand seems to be important. There seems to be significance in that position of the right hand. And so I think that's symbolized in this anointing of the right side of Aaron. I think it indicated that he was, you know, I think there's indication of that place, that position that Aaron had with God, as he's the one, and it's pretty important because he's the one who's going to be going between God and the people. He's going to be the intermediary, if you will, the one who mediates this covenant, and I think that's the significance of the right. I read a lot of significance on the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe. And I think I just read a lot. I didn't come up with anything that I thought really was good. So that's what gets blood on it. They get blood there, okay? He does it on Aaron and on Aaron's sons. So after that's done, Moses takes the rest of the blood and throws it at the sides of the altar. And then he takes the fat, the tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, the two kidneys with him, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one water and placed them on the pieces of fat on the right thigh, put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took from their hands and burned them on the altar. So it looks like Aaron's getting a really good gift here. Looks like he's getting a ham to take home. Remember, he's getting ram ham, we called that? But he's not getting a ram ham to take home. It looks like he's getting home. It looks like, you know, this is the first evidence of government giving out meals at Thanksgiving time, because he gets the ham, he gets the bread, and he gets some water. That's not what's going on here. He gives it to Aaron. So Aaron has this ram leg in his hands with bread on top of it, unleavened bread, and some water. He's got that ready to go, and he offers that as a wave offering. Okay? What is a wave offering? Well, a wave offering was where the person, the priest, would take that whatever was in his hands, and he would wave it back and forth. That's a wave offering. Okay, he'd wave it back and forth. I don't know how to prescribe the amount of times he waves it back and forth, but he waves it back and forth. Go ahead, Ron, while I'm waving. Well, the heave offering is this. That's a heave. That's a heave. We haven't got to the heave yet. Okay, don't get in front of yourself. This is a wave. Okay, it is interesting, though, if you take a wave and a heave, what are you making? A cross. I don't think it's accidental at all. But, you know, so the wave offering is something that is done, and it's not so that Aaron could keep it. It's not so that Aaron could then wave it and take it home. No, after it was waved, and I think there's some sense in what Aaron is saying, I am not just, I'm giving myself totally to this thing that I'm going to do. I am offering not just, in some sense, what Aaron's saying is, I'm not just offering this, I'm offering me. I believe that's going. That's what's going on. And so the wave is a horizontal type. We'll get to a heave. We'll get to a heave offering. And that was where they threw it like in the air. They didn't actually throw it in the air. They just lifted it like that. That's a heave offering. So, but this was a wave offering. And after Aaron waved it, then Moses took it and put it on the altar and burned it. It was the ordination offering. So Aaron is now not only consecrated, he's now ordained. He's been ordained by this offering to accomplish worship. Yes. Yeah, so it wasn't, they all did it. They would have had to take turns doing it. Yeah. There was only one. Brian said, if you didn't hear the question, wait a second, it says Aaron and his sons, but there's only one right thigh. Yeah, you're right. So they each took turns doing a wave because each one of them, it wasn't Aaron standing as and then consecrated for all. Each one of them had to walk through this saying, I am giving myself to this cause, to this thing that I've been called to do, I'm doing it. So that's what they each one do. Each one of the, Aaron has four sons, right? And so Aaron did it, and then the four sons did it, and then Moses took and burned it on the altar. So that's how I think you describe it. Yeah, Dave. I think the good question is, why just Aaron and his sons, or why didn't you stop with Aaron? I think it's Aaron and his sons because those are the ones who would serve as the potential high priests. And so I think this, as we institute tabernacle worship, I think God is saying that I think he's showing the high priests matter. It's a big deal. This is really important. And so I think there's a significance there that these were men, and I think you're going to see how serious this is when Nadab and Abihu mess up. Maybe the reaction wouldn't have been so strong if they hadn't have already said, "We're going to do it the way you want us to do it." So I think there's significance there. And I think it's important because again, God is establishing worship the way he wants it done. And he's making it clear that you do it no other way. You do it no other way. As we get to chapter 10, God's response is going to be drastic to what Nadab and Abihu do. It's going to be drastic. But at this point, I believe that's the answer for that. Okay, we'll move forward. Any other questions? I have talked for like 35 minutes without being interrupted. That's rare. That's rare in this class. So you must be asleep. Number six, the sixth major thing that takes place is anointing oil. Moses took some of the anointing oil and the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron. So now we have the sprinkling. We had the blood on the right earlobe, the right thumb, the right big toe. We had that. Now we have a sprinkling of blood mixed with anointing oil. They get sprinkled. Moses took some of the anointing oil, the blood that was in the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So now you have the altar's been consecrated. You have Aaron and his sons who have been consecrated, and now you have them basically to the place where they are ready to do worship, except there's one more thing that needs to take place. That's the seventh thing that happens, and that is the meal. They have to eat. They have to eat. So now Moses says to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it. And the bread that is in the basket of the ordination offerings, as I command, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So now Aaron and his sons in front of the whole congregation. This is kind of a meal. This is, you know, you don't like eating in front of people. Aaron and his sons get to sit there and eat a whole ram in front of the people with the bread. They got bread and they got ram. Now they get to have their feast. So they eat it. But if they can't eat anything, whatever's left, then they burn that with fire. They burn that with fire. And then after they have their meal, so they eat their meal at the front, at the entrance to the tent, and then they go in, and then they spend the next 7 days in there. Look at what he says. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are complete, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. So here's the summary. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged you, so that you do not die, for so I've been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So at the end of chapter 8, now we have Aaron and his sons waiting 7 days for their ordination, their consecration, their readiness to be complete. So that is that's the walk through the ordination. As we hit now chapter 9, we see the transition. The transition from Moses being the priest offering the sacrifice to Aaron being the priest and offering the sacrifice, because now it's 8 days later. So chapter 8 takes place on one day. Chapter 9 is now 8 days later. How do you know that, Brian? Well, because chapter 9, verse 1 says, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons. And so now we're going to have another burnt offering. So remember, there was this burnt offering for the consecration that of Moses and Aaron. Of Aaron and his sons. Okay, so if I say Moses and Aaron for the next 5 minutes, you'll know I mean Aaron and his sons. So there's this consecration of Aaron and his sons that Moses was the one offering. Notice the transition here. Moses didn't take this bull. Moses tells Aaron, take for yourself a bull. Look at it. It says, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Who's doing the offering? Moses says, you do it, and you offer them before the Lord. So there's the transition. No longer is Moses going to be the one who serves as priest. Now, Moses is going to go. He's going to still go and intercede for the people. He's going to do that in Numbers 13, 14. He's going to really intercede for the people because God's ready to wipe them out again at that point. But for now, as chapter 9 on, Moses can no longer do sacrifice. Moses can no longer do sacrifice because Moses is not one of these priests. The only ones who could do sacrifice now are those priests. So Moses tells Aaron to do that. So there are several parts of this that we probably need to look at. The first one is Aaron did it. Look at verse 8. Aaron drew to the altar and killed the calf sin offering, which was in himself. And so he starts doing the things that he's going to do. And Aaron goes through some of the same things that Moses did. Aaron kills the sin offering, and then he takes blood, dips his finger in it, and puts that blood on the four corners, the four horns of the altar. Aaron does that. Did I say Moses before? Because I'm really confusing myself over here. And he does kind of the same thing that Moses did when Moses offered this offering. Now Aaron's doing the same thing. He's taking the fat around the entrails. He's taking the lobe of the liver and the kidneys, and he's doing exactly as it is what he has been told what God did. He said, look at verse 10, but the fat of the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses, the flesh and the skin be burned up with fire outside the camp. So now Aaron is walking through the exact thing, doing the exact sacrifices that Moses had done for him in chapter 8. 8 days later, he's doing the same exact thing, same exact offerings, but now Moses isn't offering it, Aaron is. So the transition is clear. There's a sin offering. There's a burnt offering. There's a people's sin offering. There's a there's a people's peace offering that is offered as you walk through. And the big deal is, as you get to chapter 9, verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and he came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So Moses and Aaron go in, Moses and Aaron come out. Aaron has done all this stuff, and it was God who consumed those offerings. It wasn't the fire from underneath that consumed this offering. This was a special fire from God that consumed the offering. This happens on very rare occasions. Very rarely does fire come from heaven to consume the offering. In fact, my research, I found it happened one other time. And I think it happened for the same significant reason. In Leviticus chapter 9, God is saying, I am God, and there is no other. And there is no other. And I accept the worship of Aaron. I accept that. I am pleased with what he's done because he's done it exactly as I instructed that it be done, and I accept that. But there's a demonstration there, and I think what's significant there is the people's response isn't, woohoo, let's have a party, let's have a celebrate, let's do what we did with the golden calf and go give ourselves to some kind of party. No, they are scared to death. They fall on their faces. They fall on their faces because they are actually seeing God with fire come and consume the sacrifice. Now, unlike Elijah later on, the altar doesn't get consumed. But there's a significant fire from heaven type deal here. I think that's important. And the shout isn't a shout of victory. The shout here is a shout of fear. The people screamed, if you will, and fell on their faces because they were seeing what they were seeing. Later on, we see something like this when we have an accepted sacrifice, when Elijah on Mount Carmel. Same kind of thing happens, but again, it's a demonstration that God is God and there is no other. There is no other. It's the Baal, the competition with Baal, the prophets of Baal. Well, yeah, but that's different. Chapter 10, we do have fire from heaven, but that's not consuming a sacrifice. That's consuming people. There's kind of a difference there. In fact, there's a significant difference because it's not the sacrifice that's accepted at that point. It's the people that are consumed at that point because they didn't do it right. I don't think it's accidental I think there's a correlation between the worship done not God's way and Nadab and Abihu getting consumed, and Acts chapter 5, when worship wasn't done God's way, and Ananias and Sapphira are killed dead. I even think it's funny as you look how they were carried out. I'm getting ahead of myself. Nadab and Abihu are carried out in front of all the people. Ananias and Sapphira are carried out in front of all the people. And what's the response of the people in Israel? Great fear. What's the response of people in the church? Great fear. We'll get there next week, I promise. That's just a little bit of a taste for you. So now we have, not only do we have the Aaron and his sons consecrated and ready, now we have, after chapter 9, Aaron and his sons actually doing ministry and that worship accepted because they've done it God's way. As is the case for most of Israel's history, just as they got something right, the very next day, they get something wrong. They get something wrong, and that's what chapter 10 is about. Chapter 10 is about guys, two sons who decide, you know, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it our way. So we'll talk about that next week. We went through two chapters. We are flying through Leviticus. I'll tell you that right now. Two full chapters. Let me pray and then let you guys go. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for prescribing worship in a correct way, and I pray you'd help us to seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, that our worship will be done not by checking boxes, but our worship will be done through hearts that are bent toward you, that want to love you, please you, serve you. I pray you'd be pleased with the worship we offer you this morning, because we're going to offer it from clean hands and a pure heart. We ask this in your name, amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.